Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
We have been in James for 14 weeks. This is week 15. I think we're going to get done today. I believe I've got confidence we're going to wrap it up today. I really do. Because we're going to read all the rest of chapter number 5. And we'll talk a little bit about prayer. Stand with me if you will. James chapter number 5. Beginning in verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. We love this, don't we? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Maybe we need Elijah praying for us today, don't we? And the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Our Father, as we come to you today and we wrap this book of James up today, what better place and what better subject for you to talk about and for us to relate to than prayer? The importance of prayer, what prayer really means to us. I know that in prayer we can bring our petitions to you, but it's so important, God, for us to bring our confessions to you. I ask your forgiveness, God, of my sins. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. I'm not worthy, Lord, to stand in this place for sure. I'm not worthy to be numbered as one of your children, but I'm so thankful, God, that through the blood of Jesus Christ I am redeemed. I'm redeemed, I'm saved, and I'm set free from that bondage that sin brings in life. So God, I pray that you would teach us today from your holy word, that you would guide us and instruct us and give us what we need in relation to prayer. Help us to understand the depths of what prayer is all about, God. We pray your blessings on the service that remains. Thank you for all those who had part in it thus far. And we just pray for you to be glorified, Lord. Anybody here that's not saved, we pray today would be the day of salvation. Those that are, God, we pray that we get a little bit deeper understanding of our relationship to you and our communication line with you, and we'd take advantage of that, Lord. Use it for your glory and for our benefit. We love you, praise you, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about prayer and I guess the first question before we really get into some of the scriptures, do you have a prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? Just because you're Christian doesn't mean you actually have a prayer life, does it? I don't think. I don't think it's a given that because we're saved, we have a prayer life. Once we get saved, once we become a child of God, then that relationship becomes something wonderful. It's kind of like getting married, isn't it? It's a marriage that we join ourselves to Christ. We're the bride, he's the groom, and so we join ourselves with him. So that relationship starts, and that journey, Scotty was talking about earlier, that journey begins. And so a very vital and important part of that relationship is prayer. I know that sometimes people will think about, well, I read my Bible all the time. Well, that's great, but do you pray too? Or some might say, well, I pray all the time, but do you read God's Word? It's kind of like those two things have to go hand in hand for our relationship with God to flourish, to develop, to grow, to be what God wants it to be. Our problem is, this is the problem I have, maybe you're in that same group with me, sometimes I'll think I'm okay with God. God said, no, you're not okay with me. You're not okay with me because you're not praying, you're not talking to me, you're not reading my word and letting me speak back to you, you're not spending time with me. You know, it's kind of like having a marriage, and then after a period of time, the two stop talking to each other. It's gradual. You ever notice that? Are you in one of those marriages? Are you in a marriage where you don't communicate? Have you ever been in a relationship where you didn't communicate? What kind of success are you going to have in a relationship if you're not communicating? It will not succeed. Marriage will fail if there's no communication. Communication is key. And I know that we can sometimes just say, well, because I maybe mentioned somebody's name, then I prayed for them. Or if I just tell somebody, I shoot somebody a text, I'm praying for you, that's the indication that I have sort of somehow sent a prayer up for that person. Now, it requires a sacrifice on our part. It requires us to put time and energy into communicating with God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is a communication line that we have with God. It's a time for us to speak to Him about all those things collectively that are going on in our mind, in our hearts, in our lives. It's all those petitions we want to bring to Him. It's all those confessions that we want to bring to Him. It's just basically just saying, God, I praise You and I love You and I want to thank You for how good You are. Wow, when we pray, do we praise Him enough? I don't think so. Because He's done way more than we're praising Him for. There's so much God has done. It would probably be just if we spent half of our prayer life praising Him for how good He is. Amen. And the other half, confessing all the things we've done wrong to Him. We ask a whole lot, don't we, from God? We ask a lot. And He said, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. So we got to be concerned about prayer and our prayer life. So when He's talking about prayer here, He's being very specific about some areas of prayer, but I wanted to get that little introduction in there to remind us of the importance of what our prayer life is all about. Well, some might say, well, every night before I go to bed, I pray before I go to bed. That is awesome. When I get up, maybe I pray a little prayer. Maybe when I eat food, I'll bless the food. And that's wonderful. That's great. We need to do those things. That's a part of the prayer life. But notice that I called it a prayer life. Amen. It's something that continues more than just one little rehearsed prayer over a meal or a rehearsed prayer before we go to bed or when we get up. But it is a relationship. How would my relationship with my wife be if I had rehearsed statements that I made every day? That would get old in one day, I guarantee you. She would let me know, right? So if we have a relationship with somebody, we expect that relationship to get better and to increase. If we expect to learn more about somebody, then what are we going to do? We're going to talk to them. How can I know more about you if I don't talk to you? How can you know more about your spouse if you don't talk to each other? You're not communicating. We've got to communicate with God. How do I expect to know more about Jesus? Do we feel like we're all good just because we're saved and have the Holy Spirit? Well, I've got the Holy Spirit. I don't need to worry about understanding anything about Him. I don't have to worry about knowing more about Jesus because I got Jesus in me. I don't know. I think we kind of are relaxed a lot as Christians about our relationship with God. We feel like we got everything going on. It's all going great. And we don't have to commit a whole lot of time to prayer because, hey, I'm going to heaven anyway. Well, good for you. But it's important for us to develop a relationship with God while we're here. Otherwise, we will have zero effect for the kingdom of God while we're here. When you meet Jesus face to face, when you see Him, what do you want Him to say? Well, you did an okay job. What do you want to hear from Jesus? Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Let me make you ruler over many things. That's what everybody wants to hear. We think with our mediocre commitment in our relationship to God that we're still going to hear that. We're not going to hear that. It requires sacrifice on our part. It requires any marriage that is successful because people are working at that marriage. It's not just one party working that makes it successful. It's both parties working. And listen, you and I better already know going in, God is working. And God is doing His part. the one that's reluctant, the one that is hesitant, the one that's refusing to give and to heed and to pray and to communicate, we're the ones that are the fault in the relationship. Prayer is so vital. So as we consider it, we look at verse number 13. He gives us some specifics about prayer and some things to consider. First, he said, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. It's kind of, okay, is any afflicted? Why did he kind of throw that in there? What does he mean by affliction? Well, I'm glad you asked because I happen to have a couple of words here. Afflicted means to suffer evil, and it also means hardship. So that's what affliction in this sense is. Is it basically a physical suffering or an ailment or affliction? Well, it could be. It could be a spiritual oppression that we're under. It could be that Satan is oppressing us, or as we talked about Paul last week, that Satan sent a messenger to buffet him. So we can have those kind of attacks. We can be afflicted. So he said, if anybody among you is afflicted, here's what he told him to do. Pray. Well, that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Don't you think it's a no-brainer for him to say, if you're afflicted, then you need to pray? But I wonder, when we're afflicted and we're facing hardships and we're suffering, how many times do we immediately pray? Well, we do after I've complained for 2 days. We want to complain first. I want to get my pity party in first, then I'm going to pray. I want to relish in my misery and let everybody in the world know how terrible my life is and feel sorry for me. Then I'm going to commit to pray about my situation. Now, what he's telling us is, if you're afflicted to in any degree, from any source, you need to pray. Now, there's a verse of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, and it says, Paul's saying, wherein I suffer trouble. He's telling Timothy, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Keep note here. I suffer trouble as someone who is an evildoer would suffer trouble, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So he's saying, in a sense, I'm going to suffer, and I am suffering, and I have suffered as somebody who has done a lot of things wrong. I'm suffering persecution, and I am afflicted a lot, as if I've done a lot of things wrong, but I've done nothing wrong. So what he's doing is helping Timothy to understand, Timothy, you got to know, buddy, going in, it ain't going to be easy. If you're going to serve God, it ain't going to be easy. You're going to suffer affliction. You're going to have hardships. You're going to have problems that are going to arise in your life. So know that going in. Paul said, I have even suffered as if somebody has done everything wrong and deserves a life sentence, even though I've done nothing wrong. All I've done is try to serve and to honor God. But he's saying, I'm suffering as one. So when we think about this and we think about Paul's verse that relates to him suffering the bulk of his Christian life, basically all of his Christian life he suffered, and we think about the importance of prayer, how does this prayer work in relation to affliction? Why is it important for us to pray in the midst of affliction? And what can we expect from God when we pray in the midst of affliction? Well, here's probably the greatest response we could ever get from God when we're talking about how God responds to us. If we do what the Bible says, if we pray in affliction, what's the greatest thing God can do? Take the affliction away. How cool is that? I mean, when we are faced with obstacles, and we see time and time again in God's Word that we'll be faced with something, somebody in the Bible will be faced with obstacles. They approach Jericho, massive city, lots of people, a lot of military strength. You got a bunch of people who are craftsmen and farmers and carpenters, and they're coming over here to march against this massive city, walled city. And there's no way we're going to take this city. And how can we get in there? God said, I want you to go in. You're going to take Jericho. You're going to take it. You're going to conquer it. How are we going to do it, God? They're going to afflict us. They're going to be problem to us. They're going to be pain and suffering for us. We can't beat them. How do we do this? And so what did God do? God decided, because they prayed and they were seeking his face. Joshua was praying earnestly for God's direction. He went out and met the captain. We know the whole story. He said, well, you're going to march around it one time a day, 6 days, seven times, seventh day, and then, boom, the walls are going to come down. God decided the best method for me to provide for my people in this instance was not for them to go into hand-to-hand combat. Why? They weren't ready for that. I think they would have got discouraged, don't you? I think they would have been so distraught. I don't know if they would even have the willpower to pick up a blade or to pick up a bow and arrow. I don't know the heart and mind of the people, but God did. He completely understood the heart and mind of the people. And he knew that in this instance of Jericho, they were not ready to stand toe-to-toe and fight against this massive city. So what did God do? God just said, well, I'm just going to take the affliction away. Have you ever prayed against a specific affliction and God take it away? Isn't that the greatest thing ever? I mean, you want to tell everybody about it. And I think many times that God will do that, so obviously that we will praise His name. We'll get to that in a few minutes down here. But when we pray and we put it in God's hands and He does the miraculous and He delivers us from where we're at. There were people that were praying for Peter while he was in jail. And God sent an angel to open up the prison door. You remember? And he walked out and he went to the house where they were at. All the guards were asleep. And it's amazing the affliction that Peter was under. But yet God opened up that door and delivered him. God many times in our life will bring that beautiful deliverance. Here's the one I don't like as well. I love it when we pray in the midst of affliction and God delivers us from the affliction. I don't like it so much when God says, well, I'm not going to take the affliction away, but I'm going to give you grace through the affliction. I don't like that one as well, do you? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 says, and he said unto me, Paul prayed three times for the thorn in the flesh, you know, and all three times God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. No, I'm not going to take it away. But he said this the last time that Paul prayed, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Take hold of what he's saying here. My grace will be sufficient for you while you're going through your affliction. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. See, God's not talking about his own weakness. God's saying, my strength will be perfected in your weakness. I will be everything you need me to be in the midst of this affliction if you're praying about it. Sometimes we'll suffer affliction and we'll not pray about it. We'll continue to suffer affliction. Not only will we suffer affliction, but it will dominate us and control us. We can be in the midst of affliction and not be controlled by the affliction. There's a way for that to happen. That's what he's talking about. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God sometimes says, I'm just going to get you through it. I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to get you through it. Daniel was cast into a lion's den. God could have said, well, I'm not going to allow you to be thrown into a lion's den. You're too valuable to me, Daniel. I got so much I need for you to do. But God said, no, I'm going to let you be thrown into the lion's den, but I'm going to be in there with you. Jesus was there with him. He muzzled the lions. They weren't able to attack him. Sometimes we go through these hardships. Paul lived with a thorn in the flesh, whatever that ailment was. We don't really know, and I don't think it's relevant that we know the exact ailment he had as much as he had an affliction that God refused to take away, but God said, I promise you my grace will be sufficient for you. So in affliction, he said, if you suffer affliction, what do you need to do? You need to pray. Don't wait and don't try to resolve it on your own strength. We're not very good at that. I'm not good at fixing my own problems, but God is very good at fixing my problems. If I would pray, I mean, it's such a simple verse. If any are afflicted among you, pray. How great is that? Now let's look at the next part of verse number 13. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. I got some verses here I want to read to you. Because here's where I think he's at when he's talking about being merry. I don't think that he's saying, if is anybody merry, let him sing psalms. I don't think he's necessarily flipping the other side of the coin of someone who is afflicted. For some reason, he may be alluding to that, but I can't get away from the fact that this entire verse goes together. Let's read it again. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. I believe that he's connecting the two together. If anybody is afflicted, let him pray. anybody's merry, let him sing psalms. I think he's encouraging us. This is not a good one, but I think he's encouraging us to be merry in the midst of affliction. How hard is that to do? It is almost impossible to do, isn't it? It's almost impossible to be merry in the midst of affliction. Merry here means to be cheerful and to be of good spirits. You feel that when you're in affliction? I typically don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 is a very, very interesting verse of Scripture. Listen to what it says. What is it then? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. This is the important part about us being merry in the midst of affliction. It's not for us to act as though we're not in affliction, or it's not for us to be double-tongued, as the Bible says, or to be two-faced, and to be one person at church when we're around other Christians, and to be completely someone else when we're facing those obstacles. We can come in here and wave a hand, celebrate, but when we get out into the real world and we're facing those things, be completely somebody else that is in pure misery. Now, I think what he's saying here, and the reason I wanted to read that verse of Corinthians is, this is a concern we need to have. Don't play off and act as though you're not suffering affliction. Be aware of the affliction you're in. And don't let the facade you put on be exactly that. Be a smile on your face that you just want everybody to think everything's wonderful for you when inside it's tearing you up. No, I think this is a merriness and a cheerfulness that comes from within, from the soul, from the heart, from who you are. I believe he's telling us, be conscious of the affliction you're in and do everything you can to praise God in the affliction and be merry in the affliction. Sing psalms, he's saying. Paul was thrown in prison. What a great place to be, right? Him and Silas were there for preaching the gospel. Have you ever been thrown in jail for preaching the gospel? I haven't. I pray that I don't have to. Those days may come. But I've never been thrown in jail for doing something good and something right and something that would glorify the King. I've never been thrown in jail for that. Well, I've never been thrown in jail anyway, just throwing that out there too. Y'all were kind of wondering, weren't you? I saw you. Well, yeah, sure he's not been in jail for preaching, but come on. None that I remember. Oh, nothing I recall. How's that? Now I got you wondering. So here we have it. Be merry in affliction. Be joyful. How do you be joyful in affliction? It's one of the hardest things to do. Here's how we are joyful in affliction. It's got to come from inside. It can't be something we just conjure up within ourselves. It has to. Here's what it depends on. It depends on your relationship with Christ. Can somebody be joyful in affliction? You better know they can, because Paul was. How do you sing hymns at midnight in prison when you got thrown in the slammer for preaching the gospel? Because your heart's where it needs to be with Jesus. That's how you do it. Because he had a prayer life. Paul prayed. Silas prayed. And they were praying. And as they prayed, God just stirred them up and he gave them something inside. He gave them a hope that they didn't have before and he gave them joy. And they were able to literally be cheerful in the midst of affliction. Hey, listen, we know they got out of jail. They didn't know they were ever going to see daylight again. But they sang hymns, praises to God. I can look, and if I know the outcome is going to be in my favor, woo, I can start celebrating now knowing I'm going to win later. If I don't know the outcome, it's a little bit harder. It requires something deeper within me. It requires something that has been developed, not instantly, but over time. This faithfulness and long-suffering and endurance is something that doesn't just happen. It is developed, and we learn it by a relationship with Jesus Christ. As it continues to grow, we get stronger and stronger and stronger. That's why he's saying, if anybody has affliction, pray. Why? Because prayer is going to increase your faith. Anybody, Mary, sing psalms. If you've got anything going on in your life, you still have something to be excited about, and that is that Jesus Christ saved your soul. If nothing else good happens to you from now on, you got the greatest thing ever if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, right? So he's saying be cheerful. In the worst conditions life can offer us, praise him. You know, we don't get our food when we want it and we get upset. We're going to have to learn to be patient and trust God and believe in him. Now we get to a whole nother section about prayer. I like this because we need to talk about this for a few minutes. Verse 14 to 16, we'll read it real quick. Is any sick among you? And when he says sick, guess what he means? Sick. Physically sick. He's talking about sick people. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name. Two ways to say that, oil or oil. Depends on wherever you come from. The northerners say oil. Do you say five or six vowels when, you know, times? We say oil around here. So if you hear me say oil, we're talking about this right here, O-I-L. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The prayer of the sick is something to be concerned about. Is this something that we literally need to practice? Absolutely. I've practiced this. I've been a part of this many times in my ministry. I've had the privilege to do that. Haven't done it a lot of times. Why? Because it's not my position to go to someone sick and afflicted and say, let me anoint you with oil and let me pray over you. Let me call the elders. No, it is the person that is sick. Notice the wording. God is so amazing at how he presents this situation. If any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them come and pray over him and anoint him with oil. This can be a wonderful experience. It has been in my life. Not by anything I've done, but I have seen people changed. The same token, I have also seen people eventually pass away. There's a lot to consider when we come to this, and we don't have enough time, obviously, today to go into the dynamics of praying for healing, praying for those that are dying, the physical ailments, and how extreme, how intense do we need to pray, how long do we need to pray. There's so many things to consider when we get into this whole thing about praying for healing. So I'm going to give you the nutshell version of mine, okay? I'm going to give you the little 2-3 minute, whatever I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the short version of this. I want to read a verse of Scripture to you that is going to be something that I cling to in regard to anything relating. Oh, and by the way, just to break that down quickly. Yes, I believe you honor the Word of God in James chapter 5 the best that we can. Someone comes to me and says, you know, I've been battling this ailment, this disease, this cancer, whatever it is, and I feel inspired, I feel led of the Spirit of God to ask the leaders, the elders of the church to come and pray with me and anoint with me with oil. So what do? I do everything I can to honor exactly what that says. I call for the elders of the church. We come together. What do we do first? Those men, those elders of the church, pray for themselves first. I can't pray for you unless I'm clean. I got to be clean. So we pray for ourselves. We pray for cleansing, that God would cleanse us. Once we feel that we've spent enough time and we're where we need to be, then we gather with whoever it is that called for the elders. And I have a little bottle of oil, exact olive oil. That's what we got. And there's nothing magical in it, nothing special about it, but it's honoring God's Word. I know that it had medicinal purposes, obviously, in that day and time. But to me, it's more of a symbol of the presence of the Spirit of God. It's more symbolic in the fact that it is a connection we are making with the person we're praying for. And also, it is what God said to do. So I do my best. I'm a simple guy. I need things simple. And maybe there's a different way to do it. I don't know. But I'm going to do my best to honor that until God tells me otherwise. We anoint with oil and we pray. And here's the thing about it, is everybody that you pray for when you believe they should be healed, are they going to be healed? I can't guarantee that. Why is it that I put so much faith and so much belief, and why is it I really am praying hard and earnest? Have you prayed so hard and long about something and then it not come through? Yeah, absolutely. Why? Because the healing doesn't completely depend on you, if that makes sense. I'm not making light. Well, if that's the case, I'm never going to pray for anybody to be healed again. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there are more things at work in regard to healing and the circumstances being changed than just what we feel like needs to happen. Let me share this verse of Scripture with you. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, note this, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. That's 1 John 5:14. Somebody may want to jot that down. Verse number 15 in James chapter 5 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's a unique phrase, the prayer of faith. Why didn't you just say your prayers will heal somebody? Why did he term the prayer of faith? I think there's something in that. I believe there's definitely something in that, in a prayer of faith. There's a prayer of faith that is a different place than just a generic prayer. There is a prayer that is based entirely and completely on faith in Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I prayed a lot, and I've not been praying the prayer of faith. I've been praying, a lot of times I've prayed, and there's not been a lot of faith involved in what I'm praying for. Oh, God bless this food, give us a good day, help the sick. Amen. Was there a lot of faith? There's not really a lot of faith in that. But I have prayed the prayer of faith. I have prayed when I've got on my knees and I prayed earnestly for somebody. Why? Just because I want them to get better? No, because I feel something within me that God is saying, this is what I'm going to do. Get on board. Get in there with me and pray for it. So when it happens, I have an extra reason to praise and to worship God for what He's done, because He showed me that He was going to do it. I think the prayer of faith is a place we get with God. Now, I haven't spent tons of time studying this out, so I got a lot more to dissect on this prayer of faith thing. But I encourage you to seek it out for yourself and what the prayer of faith really is. I believe that once we build this relationship with God, we get saved, Spirit comes in, and as things arise, because I got to be honest with you, there are people that have faced similar circumstances, and I have felt led to pray different ways about different situations. Have you ever had somebody with an ailment, with whatever situation that it is, and when you hear about it and you spend time alone praying, talking to God, you get a feeling, I call it a feeling, but it's more of an unction from the Spirit within you. You know it's going to be okay. Have you ever been that way? I have. You have too. What is that? To me, you're in a place of a prayer of faith because you're in a position that you know it's going to be okay. There are times that I've been praying. I think praying a same amount, an equal amount, a fair amount, and not had that feeling, not had that unction. Perhaps God's going to do something different. Look at it this way. If we were praying for whoever's sick, whatever they've got, and we're praying with everything we've got, and we're saying, God, you say the prayer of faith, I'm believing you can heal. It's one thing to believe that God can heal any situation. That's a given. We should know that. It's something different to believe that God is going to, in this particular instance, heal this person. God may have other plans. And I know a lot of times we'll say, well, even if somebody that's battling an affliction is cancer, or, you know, and their life is gone, they're so frail, sometimes God heals by bringing them home. And I get that and I understand that. But I want us to get back to the reality of the fact that we prayed for somebody to be healed and they weren't healed. We need to know why. We need to ask God why. Why? Because I believe that God has a plan and man has a plan. And here's what we need to understand about God. What is God going to do? Here's what God's going to always do in these instances when we're praying, whether it's about healing or whatever it is. God has a plan. He wants to be glorified in whatever it is. That's the plan. God wants to be glorified. There was a man born blind, and his disciples came to Jesus. Who sinned, his mother and father, or him? The reason this man was born blind, Jesus said, neither. Neither one of their particular sins caused this man to be born blind, but he was born blind so that God may be glorified by me healing him today. We have a lot of instances like that where God will do something and miraculously heal and miraculously restore. Why? So that he can be glorified for what he's doing. I think we are concerned a lot more about physical conditions than, I don't want to say God doesn't care, but I think we put a lot more emphasis on a physical condition than we do a spiritual condition, which is the more important condition. One is temporal, one is eternal. So when we think about prayer and the prayer for somebody to be healed, know this. We got to pray to be in that prayer of faith. We've got to have received that unction, I believe, the best I can describe it, and know that God is at work, and we can pray sincerely, earnestly. We can pray boldly, come to the throne of God because we've been given that direction. And as we pray, God's going to work. Knowing this, if we're praying in His will, it's going to happen. It's got to be according to His will. God's going to work according to His will, and God is going to be glorified through whatever He does. So what do we do then? How do we discern? Is it God's will? Is it not God's will? How do we discern? Is it going to bring glory and honor to God, or is it not going to bring glory and honor to God? We don't always know. So here's what we got to do, people. We just got to pray believing by faith with everything we pray. Sometimes you'll get that unction, sometimes you won't. Don't let it stop you from praying. You know how long David prayed for his child who was sick at birth? Do you know how long he prayed for his child to be healed until the child died and went to heaven? That's how long he prayed. So what does that tell us? If you don't know, if you don't know what God's going to do, if you don't have an unction, you pray and pray and pray and you pray and you pray. Until God does answer, yes or no, until something happens, don't give up praying. But I believe there will be times in our life where we will have that prayer of faith situation, that the unction will be there. I've had times I've got chills when I've been in a group of people praying for somebody. It's like, whoo, man, did you feel that? Yeah, felt like cold breeze just blowed up our back. Something's going on here. And immediately we all had that confidence that the person is going to get better. And it's not that we're people that forced that from God. It's just God let us know He was going to heal and we got to celebrate with Him. How good is that when God gives us that condition, that position to know that we have that prayer faith? God's going to do what He needs to do. We need to trust and believe that and pray in faith, believing God is the miracle worker. Last few verses collectively, not going to go reread those again, but I think they basically wrap up the power of prayer is what they do. A couple of things in regard to the power of prayer as we close up is this. The power of prayer and what prayer can accomplish is first, it can shape this world. Do you think you can affect a presidential election? Absolutely. Do you think you can affect things that are happening in our government, in our world, in our society, in our community? Absolutely you can. Prayer changes things. Prayer put in action. And here's the thing about it. It kind of goes together with this whole prayer about healing. I may not know exactly what God's going to do, but it shouldn't prevent me from praying for a positive, godly outcome in a situation. Pray for it. God wants us to pray. Why? So that He can be glorified when it happens, and so that our faith will increase. So prayer can shape this world, and more importantly than prayer shaping this world, prayer can shape a soul. It can shape your life. One prayer of repentance to Almighty God, asking forgiveness of your sins and asking Christ to come into your heart and to save you, will change your soul forever. How beautiful is that? If you're here today and you've never been saved, you need to start where the book of James ends, praying for repentance, praying for salvation, praying and asking God to forgive you. Come into your heart and be your Savior. How wonderful the book of James deals with so many situations in life, and it wraps up at the very end and comes back to the fundamentals of prayer and praying, believing God, praying with that prayer of faith that God can do absolutely anything. My friends, do not limit God. If you're here and you're lost, pray for salvation. He will save you. If you're here and you're saved, but you're not where you need to be, you pray. God, get me back where I need to be. Forgive my sins, God, and strengthen me to face the obstacles I'm facing today. Help me in the affliction, God, to be cheerful and to be merry. Help me, God, to praise you when I am locked up, whether physically or emotionally or spiritually, God. Help me when I'm oppressed to be able to lift up a hand to you and praise you in all situations. Whatever you need, my friend, he has got it. And he's here for us.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.